You know, this morning, I think that it would be a mistake on our part not to take a moment and think about what's happening in our nation with the weather issues that are being felt in Florida from our fellow citizens and just the havoc that is being wreaked on people's lives and just the horrible things that people are facing right now. How many of you have family or friends in Florida in the path of this? Would you just lift your hand? So we know that it's on people's minds. We know that people are concerned about loved ones. And so what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us just to pray right now for those folks. So would you just take some time to bow your head and just spend some time praying for them, praying for God to move and to work. And would you do that right now? Just right now, take some time to do that. Lord God, as we sit here in silence, I think about the noise and the wind and the water and everything that people in Florida must be experiencing right now. I think about the folks in Louisiana and Texas that experienced Hurricane Harvey in recent days and how for many of them this brings back the nightmare of what they've been walking through. God, we trust you. We believe that you are the sovereign God of heaven. And we believe, God, that when weather does these things, that God, we have total confidence that you are gloriously and mightily on display. And God, we ask that in the power of your Spirit that you would protect people. God, that you would use this as a reminder for many about the fragility of life and the necessity of being prepared for eternity. And the fact that there is a God in heaven who loves. There is also this same God in heaven who is just and righteous and holy. And so, God, we pray for them. We pray that we will be a church that is generous towards them, that we are willing to serve them, to help others in need, that we may display Christ and the gospel to them. And so, God, we ask for your mercy. We believe that you are our only hope. And so, God, we pray, believing and trusting you with this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please take your Bible this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 22. We're drawing to an end before long our study that has been entitled The Great Unknown. And through these weeks, we've been studying about what the Bible teaches about eternity, what the Bible teaches about heaven, and what the Bible teaches about what we're expecting when we get to heaven. And this morning, we're going to turn in Revelation chapter 22 to one verse, and then I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as together today, we're going to look at a question, heavenly rewards. The Bible speaks about heavenly rewards. And in order to speak to us about heavenly rewards, we have to put it in the context of the Word of God and the Scripture to understand what the Bible teaches about if there will be rewards in heaven, what those rewards are like, what those rewards are for, and how God will use us in these days to prepare for the days to come. Now, I will tell you that this message today is an extremely sobering message. Now, it's not my intent to make anybody sad or grievous, but I do think that one of the things about whenever you study a topic like heaven, and whenever you begin to look at passages of Scripture like this, there are these jarring realities that confront us, that challenge us in a way that oftentimes makes us either uncomfortable or uneasy with ourselves. As a matter of fact, this week, as I've been studying the Word of God, I've had this sobering reality of what the Scripture teaches about rewards that has reminded me of the importance of every single day how I live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in these final chapters of the book of Revelation and these final verses. And in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 12, Jesus says these words. Now, these are joyous, good words. Behold, I am coming quickly. Does that make anybody happy? And then there's some more good words. And my reward is with me. Is that good news? But then notice what he says. I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Now take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading in verse 9. We're not going to read verse 1 through 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, and we'll go through verse 11. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, is explaining to them the difference between the temporal and the eternal. And in explaining the difference between the temporal and the eternal, Paul comes to verse 9 and he says, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear or the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. If there's anything that I'd like for you to take away more than anything else from this message this morning, it's this statement. Your ambition should be to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. Your ambition should be to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Our ambition, whether I'm at home or absent, meaning whether I'm with the Lord or still on this earth, no matter where I find myself, the one thing in life that is my aim. Now, the word that's used here for ambition is not a word that simply means that I'm striving for this goal. It means that the very point of my life is this very thing. Sometimes whenever we talk about ambition, we talk about ambition as if it's a negative thing. But ambition is not wrong if it's not wrapped up in pride and selfishness. There's nothing wrong with having goals and setting goals for yourself. The Bible says that the greatest ambition of the life of a believer, whether we are living in this life or one day when we get to heaven, the greatest ambition of our life should be that we are living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Not a life that simply is pleasing to myself, not a life that is pleasing to other people, but ultimately the one person that we should be most concerned about, what they say about our life, is not our friends, it is not even our family. The person that we should be most concerned about what they would say about our life is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two things that I want to say to you this morning in our study of the great unknown. Number one, I want to remind us that every person will be judged by Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that some people have a wrong idea about judgment. In other words, some people think that one day I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to be judged by God as to whether or not I'm going to get to go to heaven. The truth of the matter is, that's not biblical. Whether or not you go to heaven is decided while you live on this earth. And the truth of the matter is, if you repent of your sin and place your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, the Bible says that you are born again into the family of God. If you refuse Jesus Christ and do not repent and believe on him, the Bible says that you are separated from Christ and there isn't another opportunity when you die. When you die, or if Jesus comes again, your eternal destiny will have already been sealed. If you got that, say, I got it. So why then does the Bible say that every person will be judged by Jesus Christ? Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, and I want to show you a couple of verses. There are two judgments that you need to be aware of in Scripture. One is what is known as the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what's referred to in Revelation chapter 22, 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 15, and 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, the word judgment seat is the word bema. You've heard of the bema seat. Now, let me explain it like this. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only who are already with Christ in heaven. Their eternal destiny is heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers who are destined to heaven. But in Revelation chapter 20, it speaks about the great white throne of judgment. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 11 through 15. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth, I apologize, I'm reading Revelation 19 and I got messed up. Turn to Revelation 20, verse 11. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many of you remember that? Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you have the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers who will be in heaven. And then you have the great white throne of judgment, which is for unbelievers who will be cast into an eternity in hell. The Bible says that every person will be judged by Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want to turn our attention to Revelation 22, 12 and 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 3, because what I want to say to you is that every Christian will receive rewards in heaven based on how they live today. Let me say that again. Every Christian will receive rewards in heaven based on how they live today. So the subject of rewards is a joyous thing, but it also is a very sobering thing. Erwin Lutzer comments, there is no contradiction between justification by faith and the related fact that we shall be judged for all our deeds done in the body. It is not selfish to think of rewards as a proper motivation to serve Christ. He goes on and he says, we don't desire rewards for the reward itself, but because rewards are a reflection of Christ's approval of us. So here's what the scripture teaches. The Bible says that one day, after all of the end time events have occurred, all of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are going to stand before Christ in judgment, in which Christ is going to judge us for what we have or have not done, and that becomes the basis of our rewards in heaven. The Bible also says that all who do not believe and have not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will stand in condemnation before God at the great white throne of judgment, and they will then be sentenced in finality in eternity to a place called hell. So therefore, it makes it very important that every one of us believe what the scripture says about the fact that we will receive rewards in heaven, but those rewards are based on how you and I live today. Now, the doctrine of rewards is found all throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in Matthew 5, Luke 6, Matthew 10, Mark 9, Luke 6, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 18. All of these reveal the reality of rewards. There are four parables that the rewards in these parables are all assigned to the Lord's return. There's the faithful and wise steward in Luke 12, the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 20, and the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There were multiple occasions in which Jesus referred to the acquisition of riches for possession in heaven. Look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and Luke 12, 33 through 34. Now, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, great is your reward. So look with me again at Revelation chapter 22 and see what it says in this passage. He says in verse 12, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me. I'm going to give to every man according to what he has done. So I want to begin by looking at this passage and also back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 by sharing with you what the scripture teaches is the basis of the rewards that you will receive in heaven. Notice when Paul writes, he gives us five things concerning the basis of your rewards in heaven. Let me give this quote from Paige Patterson. Paige Patterson says, rewards in heaven are almost certainly infinitely more diverse and fulfilling than anything we can contemplate. Now, let me make this real clear. Your salvation is not dependent upon your works. You inherit eternal life because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But once you have become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says God is going to reward you on the basis of how you have used your time, your talents, and your treasures for the glory of God. So five things, I think, that form the basis for our rewards. Number one, you and I are going to be judged fairly. When you think about the fact that one day you're going to stand before a holy God, and the Bible says, look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or what? Or what? Bad. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the rewards that God speaks about in heaven. The first thing you need to know is that you're going to be judged fairly because it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you believe Jesus is fair? You're going to stand before a fair, gracious God. You will be judged fairly. Secondly, you will be judged thoroughly. Paul uses the word appear. He says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He uses a word that means to be made manifest. The imagery is that we will literally be turned inside out. So the basis for our judgment is we will be judged fairly, but we will also be judged thoroughly. I want you to think about something. One day, you and I, who have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus, are going to stand before the loving God. And the God is going to look into our lives, and we're going to give an account to Him for how we have lived for Him. The Bible says we're going to do so very thoroughly. I wonder how any of us would feel if these two screens, we were able to run a video story of your life. The things that you thought that no one knew about, the things that you did that no one ever found out about, the attitudes that you harbored in your heart, or the sins that you thought were so secret. Could you imagine what that would be like? The Bible says that one day God is going to thoroughly examine everything that we have done, whether good or bad. It's not the basis of our salvation, but it is the basis of our rewards in heaven. The Bible says we will be judged fairly, we will be judged thoroughly. And then, third, you and I are going to be judged impartially. God will judge according to the truth. According to Romans chapter 2, verse 11, there is no impartiality with God. God is going to judge you impartially. Fourth, you will be judged individually. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. He's not going to judge me for Vicky's deeds. He's not going to judge me for Jeremy Williamson's deeds. He's not going to judge anybody for my deeds. God is going to look at my life, and I'm going to have to give an account for Daryl Kraft. You are going to have to give an account for you. I can't give an account for you. Only you can give an account for you before a holy God. The Bible says He's going to judge you fairly. He's going to judge you thoroughly. He's going to judge you impartially. But He's also going to judge you individually. But then fifth, you will be judged graciously. While it is an error to think that our failures can never return to haunt us, it is equally an error to think that the purpose of the Bema is for God to vent His pent-up anger. That was already done on the cross. No, Christ absorbed God's wrath for us. The purpose of the Bema seat is for God to reward us on the basis of what we have or have not done with what God has entrusted us for His glory. The purpose of the Bema seat is to properly evaluate us, to grade us so that our position in the coming kingdom is made clear. Every person is going to be judged by Christ, either at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of judgment. But the Bible says every Christian will receive rewards based on how they have lived today. The basis of rewards, now I want to look at the blessing of rewards. What kind of rewards? Well, the Bible speaks of two different kinds of rewards. There are the rewards of responsibility, Luke 19 and Matthew 25. The Bible teaches us that when we get to heaven, heaven is not a place of inactivity and floating around like a ghost that we somehow have pictured in our minds. The truth is, we're going to have a real body, we're going to have a real life, there's going to be a real place called heaven, and in heaven, we're going to have responsibilities, we're going to worship the living God, and we're going to rule with Him, but our responsibilities and our ruling with Christ will be on the basis of how we have lived this life for the glory and honor of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there are some that when the fire tests their works, they are going to be saved as if only by fire, because their whole life has been wood, hay, and stubble, and it is burned up because they never invested themselves in anything of eternal significance. That's a sobering thought. There are the rewards of responsibility, but then the Bible also tells us about the blessing of rewards that are the rewards of adornment. There are at least five crowns that are listed in the Bible. There's the victor's crown in 1 Corinthians 9, the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of life in Revelation 2:10, the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So what kind of rewards can we expect in heaven? Well, there's the rewards of responsibility, but the Bible also speaks about the rewards of adornment. So the question is, what is the purpose of rewards in heaven? The Bible says when he comes, Jesus will reward him. He will render to every man according to what he has done. Believers' eternal rewards are based on their faithfulness in serving Christ in this life. The rewards believers enjoy in heaven will be capacities for serving God. The greater their faithfulness in this life, the greater will be their opportunity to serve in heaven. And so John exhorts believers, watch yourself that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to notice what Jesus says to us through the Apostle Paul. Verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day, speaking of the judgment day, what will it do? It will show, because it will be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work, which he has built upon, remains, it shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. What's the purpose of rewards? For you and I to serve responsibly and to adore Christ eternally, but yet somehow God in his sovereign wisdom and will is going to reward us on the basis of our faithfulness on this earth. Heaven is going to be heaven. You're not going to be jealous of one another. You're not going to be wondering why that person got this and you got that, because the Bible says God is fair and just in his judgment of us. And when God exposes our hearts, we're going to see really who we are. We're going to know what we've done, what we haven't done. And we're going to believe and agree with Jesus that whatever we have been rewarded is right and true and just and fair. I told you it was a sobering thing to think about. I love thinking about heaven. And I love thinking about the fact that one day we're all going to stand before the Lord in glory and praise and honor and majesty. But I think that one of the dangers that we make when we don't study the Bible completely and we only pull out the things that we want to remember is we fail to realize that every person will be judged by Christ. Unbelievers at the great white throne. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ, and that will be the basis of your rewards in heaven. Why do we want to spur you on to obedience? Why does it matter if you live obediently to Christ? Why is it important for you to be a faithful church member? Why, when you look at your life, do you say, my greatest ambition in life is to be pleasing to Christ. It's because you love him and you love what Jesus Christ has done for you. But out of that motivation, there is also the reality of rewards that when kept in balance, we live knowing that one day every one of us individually are going to stand before the Holy Lord of glory and give an account to him. And this week, I have been so overwhelmed by that. And so when you think of heaven, I want you to think about all the goodness. But I want you to begin to live this life thinking about this life is simply a preparation for the life to come. Three things I want you to take away. Three things that I think are very important. How you view eternity changes everything today. If you have an unbiblical view of heaven and you think that when you die, you'll never be judged again, you've misunderstood the judgment seat of Christ. How you view eternity changes everything today. Number two, your ambition should be to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. And number three, you will be judged and rewarded based on your loyalty to Christ with the time, talents, and treasures that were at our disposal. Years ago, a missionary and his wife by the name of Henry Morrison had served 40 years in Africa. And they boarded a boat to sail home, and to their surprise, they found out that on that boat, there was a delegation for Theodore Roosevelt, the president, and that Roosevelt was celebrating with his delegation, and they were having a big time on the boat. And when they got to the harbor in New York, there was this massive fanfare and crowd awaiting Theodore Roosevelt and his delegation. There was, you know, all kinds of shouting and clapping and bands and all of the hoopla that you could imagine awaiting Theodore Roosevelt when the boat docked in New York City. Well, Henry Morrison became rather embittered because he felt like, here I am, I have given my life for 40 years in Africa. I have slaved, I have worked hard, I have given up everything I could ever own. I've done all of these things. And there's not anyone waiting here to celebrate us and to greet us. And these people that had drunken debauchery on the boat, that are in the eye of the world in high esteem, there's everybody in ticker tape parades and bands, and they're celebrating all of these people. But here we are, nothing. Well, Henry allowed that to get into his heart until one day as he was praying, God spoke to him. And Henry was telling God how he felt. And he's, you know, Lord, I gave my life for you. I've spent 40 years in Africa. I've done all these things, Lord, and no recognition. No one understands. No one even to greet us when we got home. And God spoke in that soft, still, small voice and said, but Henry, you're not home yet. And Henry got up and he went to his wife and he told her that his anger and his hurt was done because God had reminded him his reward will be in heaven. Don't you want one day when you stand before the Lord, Do you want to stand before him and for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Because so much of the time, we might find that the things that we've poured our life into, the time that we've spent on ourselves, the treasures that we've withheld from the kingdom, and all the other things in our life one day are going to burn with fire. And what we've done that will only last is what we have done for Christ. See, when you understand that, it changes everything about what you do. When you say, are we going to church today? It doesn't become a question. It's, we're going to church. It's when there's a call to pray, like tonight's our house of prayer, and we say, everybody come, let's pray as a church. It's not, well, I've got a ball game to watch, or I've got something more important. Is there really anything more important than crying out to God on behalf of a lost humanity and for people that are in need? Or when God calls us to give generously to disaster relief or to go and serve, it's not, well, I really had other plans. It's, God, use me. God, when children are in need of a teacher in Bible fellowship or maybe on a Wednesday night in Quest, it's not, it's somebody else's turn. It's, God, I want to give my life away for you because I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done for me. So I want to encourage you. Live today with your eye on tomorrow. And when you don't get the accolades and people don't seem to recognize you and you get frustrated because other people seem to get the advancements and the acknowledgement, I want to remind you, listen to this. You're not home yet. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, as we bow here this morning, we're mindful that our life is not our own. And God, just as you spoke through Paul and the life that we live according to the Son of God who died for us. Lord, let that be our mantra. Let that be our voice. Let that be our aim. Let that be our ambition to live for Jesus Christ. And God, I'm asking that as people respond today to this message, that your Spirit will move in power. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Listen very closely. We're going to have an invitation. You can either come to the altar and speak with a pastor, or maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Or you can go right out the right-hand side of the worship center, and we have an encourager room where encouragers are glad to pray with you and counsel you and encourage you. There are people that are here today that need to come and profess faith in Jesus Christ. There are others that are Christians that you look at your life and you say, to be honest, I'm just living for myself. And maybe you just need to come to the altar and do some business with the Lord. Whatever God leads, I want you to do. Come on, let's sing. There is a fountain filled with blood. Let's sing to the Lord.